So a disciple is a learner, is what a disciple is. We're going to go through this book. It's called the Four Principles or Four Priorities. And what the book is built around is the Great Command. The Great Command is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so what it's going to revolve around is your relationship with God, your relationship with yourself. And I'm not talking about self-esteem and all that kind of psycho stuff. I'm talking about your personal prayer life, your personal giving life, your personal life, quiet time. We're going to cover all that stuff. How do you take care of yourself, okay? Then it's, how do I take care of my neighbor? How do I love my neighbor? And then how do I go outside that to the world around me and relate to the world around me, okay? To begin the class, this is something I will refer back to all the time. I'm going to cover the tenses of salvation in here this morning, okay? For many of you, that will be a review, okay? But if you can get this principle down, this understanding down, it will help you significantly in relating Scripture. Most people look at the Bible, and they think of Scripture in the Bible when he talks about being saved, that he's talking about trusting Christ. Most of the times that the Bible talks about being saved, it's talking about a person's sanctification. Okay? And so what we're going to do is we're going to cover the tenses of salvation in Scripture to where everyone here understands. Now, you can write this little chart down, and this little chart will help you to better understand. You start out at the moment in time of salvation when a person trusts Christ. Let's begin, first of all, where the word saved. Bible uses this word a lot, the word saved. You hear it a lot. People say, I got saved when I was 26, okay? Some people say, I got saved in vacation Bible school. What do people mean when they say saved? What does the Bible mean when it says saved, okay? The dominant word for saved is this word right here in Scripture, if you want to look at the Greek word. That word is pronounced sozo. Okay? That's why the doctrine of salvation in Scripture, doctrine of salvation is called soteriology. Okay? The other word that sozo comes from is soter, which means to save. What does it mean to save? When we talk about somebody is saved. Well, save is used in what we'd call maybe a secular sense or a physical sense. For example, if you remember the story when Peter was in the boat during the storm and Jesus was walking on the water, y'all familiar with that?
Yes, sir.
And Jesus said, come to me. Peter got out of the boat, and Scripture says he started walking on the water. And then when he saw the seas were rough, he became afraid and he sank. And what did he say when he sank? He said, Lord, save me. What the word means is, it means to deliver. To deliver. Deliver me, Lord. Now, it's always going to be governed by context. Scripture is always related to context. You understand what I mean by context? Context is, when you look at a Bible verse, let's just say we look at a Bible verse. Let's just call it verse 4 of a passage, okay? That Bible verse relates to the passage in front of it, and it relates to the passage that comes after it. It has to fit the entire book, and the interpretation of that has to fit the New Testament, and the interpretation of that has to fit the whole Bible. Scripture cannot contradict Scripture. Clear? That makes sense? That is a fundamental truth of understanding the Bible. So if you looked at verse 4 in a Bible, you got to understand what's the verse in front of it say. And sometimes you got to go back 3 or 4 verses. What's the verse after it say? And so this meaning is going to relate somehow. Only one book in the Bible where that's not true. Where would that be? In every case, there's one book in the Bible where that's not true. Think. That's not Revelation. Proverbs is a collection of what we call proverbial wisdom. It's a wisdom collection. So there are proverbs that are in there that don't relate to the one in front of them, don't relate to the one behind them. But within the book of Proverbs, there are proverbs that relate to the one in front of them and one behind it. So you got to check them, okay? For example, you get in chapter 5 of Proverbs, or the 5th proverb, he talks a lot about adulterous woman, and he uses a long explanation of that in some cases, okay? So you've got to understand that. But when you look at Scripture, and you look at a verse, look at what's before it, look at what's after it, see how that relates to the book. Well, I'm going to get technical. How does that relate to the paragraph that it's in, then the book that it's in, and the book relates to the New Testament, New Testament relates to the whole Bible. That make sense to you? See, people treat the Bible a lot of times unlike they do any other book. Let's just say you took a big book. Let's take one that's big. Let's say you read the book Moby Dick, for example, which is a pretty good sized book. If you went to the 8th chapter in Moby Dick, went halfway down the page and pulled a sentence out and stated that sentence, what does that sentence mean? It doesn't mean anything until you go back and relate it to the context of that chapter, and that chapter relates back to the book. Does that make sense to you? That's one of the reasons the Bible becomes confusing to people, because scriptures are often pulled out, and people take those scriptures and they try to base a meaning on it that contradicts the context in which it's given. Okay? I could give you a lot of examples of that. Tons of examples of scriptures that you've heard people take out of context. And they do it all the time. Okay? Nothing wrong with having a life verse. Okay? Nothing wrong with it. But the meaning of that verse does not stand on its own. It stands based on the context in which it's given. Because the Bible, all scripture, is given by inspiration of God. Okay? So all scripture means that verse in front of it and the verse behind it. God's bringing out a purpose. In almost every book of the Bible, there's one general theme that runs through the book. And once you discover that theme, every part of that book relates back to that central theme. The central theme. And so one of the problems is people have never been taught how to read the Bible or how to study the Bible. And that's what discipleship does. Discipleship teaches that, okay? So, I'm looking for my little eraser. Y'all see it? There it is. Just throw it here. Thank you. I'm going to take this off. We're going to go back to the tenses here to where you understand, because this is critical. We're doing a review of the book, discipleship book, kind of a chapter by chapter review to get caught up. So it'll be good for everyone, okay? So what happens here? Moment in time, if you're a believer, you trusted Christ, right? Many people can tell you the day and the time. Some people can't, but they know I trusted Christ. I don't remember the exact date. I didn't write it down. That's immaterial. You know that you've trusted Christ, okay? Now, when you trust Christ right here, what does that save you from? Notice a point in time. What this saves you from is the penalty of sin. Saves you from the penalty of sin. What is the penalty of sin? Death, according to Scripture, but it's eternal death, so it's hell. It saves you from hell. That saves you from penalty. So you'd say, I was saved. What you're saying? I was delivered from the penalty of my sin, which was eternal separation from God. Okay? It's referred to in Scripture in the past tense. Past tense. I was saved. Almost every use of that word when it's talking about justification is past tense. Yes?
No.
Okay. Past tense. Penalty of sin. I was saved. Alright? The technical word that's used for this is justification. If you go up in the Northeast, they don't say saved. That's more Bible Belt terminology. They say I was justified. I was justified. What does justification mean? Justification means you are declared righteous. And what I will use in this class, when I talk about justification, I will use that, plus R. That means righteousness. You were justified. Oh, follow me? Try and keep it as simple as I can, because it's a complex thing. The second phase of salvation goes from the time you're saved until you go to be with the Lord. Okay? Whether the Lord comes back or whether you die. Okay? So we're talking about this period of time right in here. It's also your Christian walk. Okay? What does that portion of your life, what are you saved from? If salvation is saving you, it's delivering you, what are you being delivered from?
Power.
Power. Exactly. You're being delivered from the power of sin. The power of sin to dominate your life or control your life. Okay? In Scripture, sanctification is referred to as present tense. In this part, God makes you righteous by filling you with His Spirit. And I'm talking about practical righteousness. Okay? Everyone follow that? Mm-hmm. Y'all heard that word, hadn't you? Sanctification. To sanctify means to be set apart. What are you set apart from? Sin. How are you set apart? You're set apart because the Spirit of God fills you. Cold coffee, man. Nasty. All right. And then you get to the last one here. The last one goes from the time the Lord calls you home through all eternity. Okay? There's a technical word on this one. Let me put it up here. Mm-hmm. Sanctification. Okay? This one here saves you from the presence of sin. So you're saved from the penalty, from the power, from the presence. All right? This one is future tense, because it hadn't occurred yet. It is referred to as what?
Glorification.
What happens when you're glorified? You're glorified when you're given a new body. So you're saved from the presence of sin, and that you're taken from your old body, placed in a new body. Okay? And this is, you're eternally righteous. I'm going to add here, this makes you righteous in time, or while you're here on earth. Okay? Y'all see that? Now, when the Scripture talks about this salvation, it just says, it just uses the word save, is what it uses. And so you got to determine what's the context that you utilize here. Y'all clear on that question?
What would be a verse that would kind of, like, for each one of those tenses to be something you can say? You know, if you're explaining this to somebody and they say, well, where do you back that up with Scripture? Do you have a verse for, I mean, I know you do. So that's what I'm asking is can you give us a verse for each one of those?
Yeah, I'll go to 1 Corinthians 1. Look at verse 18. Verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 1:18. Now, we'll come across a bunch of these verses as we go through this class. And when we do, I'll relate you back to your chart, okay, to where you can plug it in. I was going to write a book on this subject here and then list all the verses, you know, to where people would have a reference for it. Verse 18, look at it. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. What is that talking about? Talking about this right here. Unbelievers. Those who are perishing. Who is perishing? People that are outside of Christ. Okay? So that's those that are outside of Christ. Those that are under the penalty of their sin. Then he says, but to us. Now who is the us? We'll go back to verse 1. Look up there at verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sothenes our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Okay? You see that? Who's he writing the book to? He's writing the book to a church. What is the church? Church is the ecclesia. The ecclesia, put that up here for you. Ecclesia is translated church, and what it means is called out. Where were they called out of? Called out of the world unto Christ. Ecclesia, church means believer. That's just another way of putting it. So, let me tell you this one. The Bible is not written to people that are lost. The Bible is written to believers. The Bible is written to believers. The Bible itself will tell you that a natural man, a person outside of Christ, cannot understand the things of God. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. That verse is in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, verse 14. It says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now note that, it says, nor can he note them. What's that mean? It means he does not have the ability to understand Scripture. Scripture can only be understood when your human spirit is brought alive and God's Spirit comes to live within you. Because God's Spirit conveys to your human spirit the truth of God. Because God is a spiritual being. God is spirit. Those that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. John 4:24. Okay? So you've got to keep that in mind when you go through the Bible. A lot of people think the Bible's written about lost people. It's not. It's written about believers. It's extremely important that you understand that. So you can see in this passage of Scripture, let's go back to chapter 1, I'm sorry. Message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. That's a lost person. But, there's your contrast. But to us, who is us? Chapter 1, verse 2. The church of God, which is at Corinth. Okay? Now, that would include you and me. Okay? Because if you're a believer, you're a part of the ecclesia. You're a part of the church. Okay? That church is just the church at Corinth. Okay? Church at Corinth. But whatever's true for believers at Corinth is true for believers here and now. You follow me? Believers are believers. We're all part of the church. The ecclesia. And under the ecclesia, there's little bitty churches that meet everywhere. You know, you just go right up the road here. You got the Church of Christ, you got the Lutheran Church, you got Church of the Nazarene, you got the Methodist Church. Within all those churches, there are believers. Okay? Just like here. Within this church, there are believers. But when the Bible speaks of church, it's addressing it to people that it is assuming are believers. That's who the message is brought to. That makes sense to you? Yes, ma'am.
I have a stupid question, maybe.
Okay.
But, so then is it fruitless, let's say you're trying to reach the lost,
let's say the prison, okay, or something like that, is it really fruitless to give them like a New Testament, or would it be better just to give out tracts?
No. Why would it not be fruitless to give them a New Testament? Because that unbeliever can read that Bible, and the Holy Spirit can use that scripture to bring them under conviction.
Okay.
Because the only issue of a lost person, not whether they live a moral life, is whether they trust Jesus Christ. That's the issue in salvation. So, no, there's a lot of people who are saved. Before I got saved, I read through the Bible 4 times.
Wow.
And then when I got saved, the Holy Spirit, man, those scriptures came back to my mind. You understand? But yeah, I'd read through it. It takes about 54 hours to read through it because I time myself on it. And it takes about 54 hours to read through it. And so it's not that tough. You just gotta roll with it. Now, it's tough when you're lost because I'm like, I don't understand what this is talking about. But I just read it like a book, okay? And it was weird because when I'd be reading it, I would come under conviction reading it. First time I ever did it, I was like 13, and I had a Sunday school teacher challenged us to read it during a summer Sunday school class, and I said, heck, I can do that, and I did. I read through it, read through the whole thing, and, a lot of it didn't make sense, but a lot of it, I knew exactly what it was saying, you know, because I'd come under conviction. I didn't get saved. Like I said, I didn't get saved till 13 years later, and, yeah, it's not fruitless, okay? You can do work because the Word of God is powerful, okay? Question.
Yes, sir. If there's a Bible verse, I don't know exactly where it said, but it says, don't cast your pearl before swine.
Mm-hmm, that's over in Matthew 7.
Is that kind of what you're talking about?
What that's saying is trying to explain spiritual truth to a person that has animosity toward you. See, a lot of people ask questions of the Bible because they really want to know. But there's a lot of people ask questions just because they want to use it against you. And so you got to figure out. Let's go look at that verse so we look at it in context. Because that's a good point you bring that out because that verse comes up. Go to Matthew chapter 7. You're fine. You know, that's a Bible class. Go to Matthew 7. And verse 6. Let's start with verse 1, get this thing in context. We'll come back to this on the board next week, okay? So I'm going to explain this verse. It says, judge not that you be not judged. Now, that word judge is the word katakrina. Katakrina means to judge to condemnation. It means to condemn. So you could translate it like this. Condemn not that you be not condemned. It's not telling you that you can't judge because you go over to John chapter 7 and verse 24. And it says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. See, that's not judging to a condemnation. That's evaluating whether something's right or wrong. So it's not against the Bible to judge people. I mean, you have to. In this very passage, you're going to see that he judges people. But there are different words in the Greek for judge. One means to judge to condemn. And the way we would translate it is we just say, don't condemn that person. Okay? And then you could turn right around and say, you need to make judgment on that, whether that's right or not. You follow me? We've got two different words. In the Greek, uses different words, but they're translated judge in the Bible. If that makes sense to you. So it's saying, condemn not that you be not condemned. For with whatever condemnation you condemn, you will be condemned. And with the same measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. So what's it saying? Be careful how you deal with people, because people tend to treat you the way you treat them. If you're ugly to them, they're going to be what? Ugly to you. If you're condemning to them, they're going to be condemning to you. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Principle. Most of the stuff that we are critical about is stuff we're guilty of. See, it's a lot easier for me to get your life in order than it is my own. I can tell you real quick how to get your business together, okay? And a lot of times we do that because, see, we got this big old plank sticking out of our eye and we're confronted with it every day. So when I see that fault in you, I can get on you and explain to you real quick how to deal with it. Make sense to you? And you know who we're most guilty doing that to? Children. Our children. Our children do a lot of the same stuff we do because they've learned it from us. And we're quick to condemn those children and scold them because we're guilty of the same thing. And it gives us that opportunity to vent our frustration with ourselves. It's called projection in psychological terms. Projection. We project our anger on another person and scold them instead of getting our own life in order. That's what he's saying there. Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck out of your eye and look, a plank is in your own? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye. Then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. In other words, it's like the old saying, calcium is good for your teeth and so is minding your own business. Okay? I mean, that's a modern translation of that passage, okay? Take care of your own business first. Mind your own business. Don't meddle in the lives of other people. All right? Don't meddle in the lives of other people. Do not give, this is your passage right here, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you into pieces. So what's he talking about there? He's talking about don't condemn people. Treat people the way that you'd want them to be, that you'd want to be treated, okay? Get your own life in order before you try to address issues in someone else's life. See, the purpose of addressing issues in someone else's life is not to condemn them. It's Galatians chapter 6, 3. It's to elevate them. It's to restore such a one with a spirit of gentleness. Okay? So we try to restore them. People are quick in condemning people because they get that self-righteous pride and they think, well, I'm better than that. You get your life in order. Okay? Don't do that. All right? And then he says, he jumps right in here and he says, don't give what's holy to dogs. In other words, don't start laying out spiritual truth to someone that doesn't understand it. Don't cast, and this is the concept, your spiritual pearls before swine. They don't appreciate it. You ever dealt with someone that doesn't know the Lord? You try to explain the Bible to them, what do? They just blow up on you. They get mad. What's he saying? Don't waste your time doing that. Don't waste time. Well, how do you know who is a swine and who is a dog? How do you know that? Look at the next verse. Ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it'll be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it'll be opened to you. What's he saying? Well, if you want to know the difference between a dog or a swine, ask God. You know, you're asking for spiritual discernment. God, should I spend time explaining this or not? You're confused, right? And so God will explain. A lot of people use that right there as a passage that's a carte blanche for prayer. If you want something, ask and it'll be given to you. The context is what? I need to have wisdom so I don't condemn this person, so I don't judge this person. How do I go about doing this, God? Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. In other words, God will give you the way to deal with that issue if you ask. Knock and it'll be open to you. So see how context dictates the meaning of that? It is dealing with prayer, but it's not dealing with something to get personally because the context is not about some personal thing. The context is about how do I deal with this person? How do I not condemn? How do I not cast my pearls to swine? How do I not give what is holy to the dog? Ask. And it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be open. In other words, God will give you what. Falls right in line with James chapter 1, where he talks about trials. In James chapter 1, let me read this one to you. James chapter 1, verse 5. When you're in a trial, what should you do? Verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to you. In other words, God will give you wisdom in how to deal with trials. Same thing when it comes to dealing with dogs, when it comes to dealing with swine, when it comes to dealing with other people. Ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Does that make sense to you? So that's how you go about doing that. You go about it, what, with a spirit of humility. Instead of jumping in and saying, hey, bro, let me get this speck out of your eye. Okay? Stop and realize, why does that bother me that he does that? Well, it bothers me because I'm guilty of the same thing. You know? This guy is unnice. He's unkind to people. And he treats people harshly. And that really irritates me. Why? Because I'm doing the same thing. Okay? And God's convicted. See, that plank is there every day. I'm getting that conviction from God every day. And then I see it in somebody else and what I want to do. I want to jump in there and fix it. Why? Because you feel good. You're able to purge it out. But yet the Holy Spirit's been telling you to do the same thing the whole time. That makes sense? To help you understand that? But see, that's a good example of how context will help you see the passage of Scripture. Okay? Yeah. So we look at these tenses, and we had those. Let's go to Romans. And go to Romans 8:30. And the context of Romans chapter 8 is he's talking about the Spirit working in the life of the believer, okay? So this passage here, verse 30.
8:30?
Yes. Romans 8:30. I know right now it's 10:30. But it says, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What that's showing is that salvation has with it also glorification. Okay? And I can show you more passages, and we'll look at more as we go through here, okay? But what I'm showing you is there are three tenses to salvation. When you get saved, when God saves you, that's your salvation. Not just that. This and this. Because this passage tells you, those he justified, what does he do? He glorifies. It's a complete deal. It's a package deal. Salvation is a package deal. It's just revealed in tenses. It's revealed in the word. Penalty, power, presence. Okay? Past tense, I was saved. I am being saved. I will be saved. That make sense to you? I was declared righteous. God is making me righteous. I will be eternally righteous. All right? That's going to be critical to understanding the book as we go through it, okay? That's just a fundamental, basic discipleship. When I'm discipling somebody, one of the first things I lay out to them is this right here. I lay this out to them. And we spend several times of getting together going through there. Okay, yes.
The crazy thing to me is how many people have heard something like this before, but they still want to figure out a way that there's a loophole that they can get lost, that they can lose it somehow.
Did y'all hear that? That there are people that continually try to find ways to get lost. Because, see, churches tend to teach self-righteousness, okay? Pastors tend to teach self-righteousness. Why? Because humans are self-righteous. That makes sense to you? It's just a part of our DNA. We think we're better than somebody else. You know, I was dealing with, about 2 weeks ago, a couple of inmates over in the state prison. We were talking, and one of them, they had a law student there. He said, Miss Hazel, man, talk to this dude about the gospel. I said, all right. So he came up there talking to him. And invariably, he did what all human beings do. I'm not as bad as... And then he had somebody that was less than him. And see, man's evaluation is always down. God's evaluation is always up. You know, I've never shared the gospel. And someone said, well, you know, I'm not as holy as God, but I'm close. They don't say that. They pick the lowest common denominator. well, at least I'm not like this dude, or at least I'm not like them dudes down there on K-Line, or wherever he's talking about. Does that make sense to you? We always go downward. The standard's up. The standard is perfect holiness. Okay? So, that just shows you the heart of man is afraid, because he always evaluates down. God evaluates up. All right? So, keep this thing in mind right here. Now, we'll cover next week the difference between being in the spirit and in the flesh, and what the two mean. In the flesh, we're going to be dealing with this right here, okay? What I'm going to do is take this section out and explode it and show you the fundamentals of what happens when I sin. How do I get back filled with the Spirit? How do I walk in the Spirit? That kind of stuff. And it's going to revolve around confession of sin, okay? But we'll cover that next time. Any questions before we close?
The present tense would also apply to the verse that says, work out your salvation.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Y'all hear that? Present tense revolves around the passage where it says, work out your own salvation. What's he telling them to do? Work out your sanctification by living for God. Okay? See, a lot of people take that verse of scripture and say, I'm working out my salvation by doing good things and stuff like that. That's not what he's talking about. He says, work out. Work out what? Work out what's already in you. You have it. Live it. How do you live it? Excuse me, by being filled with the Spirit. Okay? Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. Anyone else?
What you're saying is not what we do here on earth, it's what, how we present ourselves to other
people. It's who you submit yourself to. See, your body, you can submit yourself to the flesh or to the Spirit. The flesh is you. Spirit is God. Okay? The flesh is subjective. The Spirit is objective. Or the Word of God, if you will. That makes sense? And that's what we do. We're either driven by our desires, subjective feelings, or we're driven by an objective standard. Clear? Okay. Anyone else? Yes, sir.
When it says with fear and trembling, that's specifically...
Humility.
Humility.
Okay. Humility. Don't walk with a prideful mind. Put yourself under God. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And what will He do? He will lift you up. He will exalt you. So, a lot of people, what they do is they say, well, there's nothing wrong with me. What's that? Pride. There's always something wrong with you.
Yeah.
Because there's always something wrong with me. I'm always in need of God's grace and forgiveness every single day, every minute of my life. Okay?
Yes.
Yeah. But yeah, if you get questions on scriptures like that, some scriptures are tough to understand, but I can show you how they plug into the whole thing and helps you bring the Bible together. And understand.
Study Bible, they have references at the bottom. You might read one in Colossians and in Matthew, it refers back, like you said, it all comes together like a puzzle, so to speak.
Mm-hmm. Very much so.
One piece, if you're missing one piece, it's incomplete.
Yep. Anybody else? Okay. We'll pick up next week. I'm going to try to get some, I don't know if I can have the books in by next week, but I'll try to get some more books. Okay? So, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your grace and your love toward us. Thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for your wonderful plan of salvation, God, that you so perfectly put together for your people. We're grateful for this opportunity to come and worship today and pray, Father, that you would direct us in the worship service to follow. Be with those that are traveling. Watch over them. We pray these things in Christ's name, Lord. Amen.